Gracious God, in the past, Israel disobeyed and went against you. They did their own thing, and they were not obedient to your word. We pray that we would not make the same mistake as our fathers and grandfathers, as those who have gone before us. And we would learn the lessons learned, the hard lessons learned by people who have made mistakes in the past, just as Peter did. We ask, Lord God, that you would give us understanding and wisdom, especially for these things, and that we would teach our children well. In Jesus' name, amen. I, together with a number of men in the congregation, are part of a security cell. We go on patrols during the week, and we get updates as to how Hilton is doing. And virtually double the number of house break-ins and all the other crimes in Hilton are matched by cybercrime. Cybercrime is, we had 13 in December, and we had about 20 reported cybercrimes in Hilton last month. The biggest cybercrime that I've heard of is one that took place in Johannesburg. It went to the Supreme Court just last June, and they overturned the High Court ruling. A lady had paid conveyances 5.5 million rand as the rest of the payment for her home in Johannesburg. She purchased it through her legal team, Edward Nathan Sonnenbergs, who were doing the conveyancing. And she got the email for the rest of the amount to be put into their account. And what she didn't notice, she checked the account details again and again and again, and they were the account details that were supplied. But what she didn't notice was just a slight anomaly when they sent through. They had intercepted her email, and they gave the email address not as ENS Africa, but it's ENS Africa. They just swapped that, and they gave their bank details with the name of the conveyancing firm and their bank details. And she paid 5.5 million rand into the scammer's account. They took it and they ducked. They went to High Court, and the High Court ruled that the conveyancers needed to pay this lady. The lawyers then took it to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court overturned that decision, and this lady was 5.5 million rand to the bad for a scammer. Isn't that something that you would teach your children to watch out for? Wouldn't you say, I made the mistake. I checked the bank details. I checked everything. I double-checked the bank details. I made sure that it was an account that was existent, and yet I lost 5.5 million rands. What happens if there's something a little bit more serious than that? What happens if it's not just the paltry amount of 5.5 million rand? What happens if it's going to affect your children and their children and their children after them? It's not just the legacy you leave to your kids and they blow it on a nice house or a car or whatever they want to blow it on. What happens if this lasts for generations, countless years, even after you die, for you and for them? Surely it's a serious lesson indeed. What do? You've got to learn the lesson, you pick up the pieces, and you start anew. So that's what my sermon is about. Deuteronomy chapter 11, if you'd like to open it. I'm just going to be jumping through because it's a long chapter. As we go through Deuteronomy chapter 11, I hope that as you were listening to it, you thought, I've heard a sermon on this before. And if you've been in the church, you have heard a sermon on this before, because I've preached on this before, not from Deuteronomy chapter 11, but from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Remember, learn these laws. Write them on your, bind them on your wrists, on your foreheads, doorposts and lintels. Teach them to your children. That was Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, in the Bible, we don't have underlining. Well, unless you underline your Bible. We don't have bold print. In the original, it was just the same text. So the way that Moses emphasizes this is a sermon from Moses. It's a sermon, if you haven't been with us, just before he crosses into the promised land. He gives this same law again, the second law, Deuteronomos, the second law. He's giving it to the children of those who died in the desert. And as he's telling them what to do and how to behave, he's saying, you're going to need to recover and build up the pieces and start again. This time, teach it to your children. Don't let them make the same mistakes that your fathers made. So in the first 21 verses of chapter 11, we've got an address to the parents, generally. The first step, recognize what went wrong, pick yourself up and go again. What Adam was speaking to with the children. It wasn't just a case of Peter saying, oh, well, I've messed up now. I'm going to go and find myself a different religion. Jesus restored him. Jesus brought him back to himself and said, right, this isn't the end. Keep going. You've made a mess. Acknowledge the issues of the past. Accept the failures. Know that I am faithful, even if you're not. And that's the glory of Jesus. The recurring theme through the Bible is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So as we go through this, there's an element in which you look back. It's been stated before, love the Lord your God and keep his requirements and his decrees and his laws and his commands always. That's verse one. That's where it starts. It focuses on God. It says that's our foundation. If we focus on God as our foundation, then we understand how everything else relates to who God is and what he expects of us. And chapter 10 is just closed with the nature and character of God. Fear the Lord your God, serve him, hold fast to him, take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders. From that, love the Lord your God. Look back as to how God treated you, even when you didn't deserve it. You were oppressed in Egypt, and God looked after you. He brought you out with his mighty arm, with his outstretched hand. And Egypt is no longer going to be a thorn in your flesh. So it says in chapter 14, verse 13. But how do you think they felt, knowing that they're not going to be a thorn in our flesh, but they're chasing us? They're coming after us. Lord, where are you? Verse 14 says, the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It's the Lord who's protected you. Freedom came. Freedom came at a cost. They were destroyed together with their chariots. Everything just gone. And how did their parents show thanks to God in the desert? They turned their backs on God. They complained at the leadership. They said, we want to go back to Egypt. We don't like what's happening now. And not one of those people that Moses was addressing had a living parent. Every single man over the age of 20 had died. They all died in the desert. Numbers chapter 32 tells us that. Every single one of them. Because they have not followed me wholeheartedly, not one of the men, 20 years old or more, came up out of Egypt. We'll see the land I promised on earth to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't that a deeper lesson than watch out for cybercrime? Isn't that something that they should be teaching their children? Absolutely. So as we look at it, we see that God is calling them back to himself. He's saying, look at the past, but not only that, we go look at the future. There are going to be new challenges. Chapter 11, verse 8 to 11 shows that it's not all going to be easy. There's going to be some intense labor, but you're not going to be laboring as slaves. God's going to give you blessing. You're going into a land flowing with milk and honey. God is going to pour out his love on you abundantly if you do what he commands him to do. It wasn't that they could go into the promised land, sit back and say, oh, well, this is great. I don't need to do anything. God says he'll do it everything for me. They had to apply themselves. They had to plant fields and vineyards. They had to reap and harvest. But it wasn't like the job that they had in Egypt. Egypt is a very arid land, very low rainfall. But what Egypt has is those wide, fertile floodplains of the Nile. And just after they had harvested their crops, the Nile would flood, and all that fertile, rich silt would go and lie on the banks, on the floodplains of the Nile River once again. And that's the land of Goshen, where they would plant their seed. And it was quite hard work because it was a dry land. You had the whole river there, but you had to take the water from there and put it into the fields. And so I'm sure you went through it in geography when you were a little kid. You saw all the Chinooks and the different ways in which they would get the water out of the river into the furrows that they had plowed. And you'd have to take bucket load by bucket load and pour it down and let it flow into your fields. God says, this is a different country. I'm giving you a land that is plentiful. Verse 10, no longer will you have to stamp those furrows and make the irrigation canals for the water from the Nile. God will send rain to water your crops. God is true to his word. And we respond in love and obedience. Relationships work like that. In any relationship, if there is a loving bond between girlfriend and boyfriend, husband and wife, fiancés, or whatever, if there is a loving relationship, little things shouldn't get in the way. The smaller the things that get in the way, the less relationship you have with one another. The more loving, the less issues become a burden, and the more willingly menial tasks are carried out. Now, if that's true in close relationships, that's true in community as well. Find out what people are fighting over. And the smaller the thing, the smaller the issue, the less the relationship. That's the barometer. And so the barometer of our faith is, how much do we love God? Not how often do you come to church. Not how long is your quiet time in the mornings. How loud can you sing in the shower? What songs do you sing in the shower? Those aren't barometers of faith. Barometers of faith is, how do I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And that is seen in loving my neighbor as myself. Perhaps I should apply this as we consider what it means to be a good parent. We know that all we have comes from our hard work. If I didn't work so hard, I wouldn't have what I have. And we know that if we apply ourselves at school, we can get into a good varsity. If we get our good marks in varsity, we'll get a job when we've finished. If we've got a good job when we finish, we earn lots of money. And that's all because of my hard work and God's blessing, by the way. How do we know that? Well, take somebody who invests large amounts of money and you have a stock market crash. Suddenly you realize not everything is in your control. Have a look at a farmer who has huge lands. And with huge lands comes huge debt. They have 2 years of drought. And you suddenly realize that not everything is in your hands. Person who's an entrepreneur has the next best thing that the world has ever seen, and he's just invented this thing that's going to sell millions. And then you have a year of COVID, just doesn't get off the ground, and he goes insolvent. You see, it's all up to us as far as we're concerned until tragedy happens, and then we realize it's actually given to us from God. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows, James 1:17 says. You see, we can't live under the guise of Christianity and expect that because we've got this outward facade, God must bless us. We can't go into the world and strip the land and take everything of, take all the minerals and take all the, the nutrients out of the soil and expect God to say, okay, well, it's okay, I'll replenish it. Don't worry about the ozone layer. We imagine it's God's job to fix it or replenish the animals on the brink of extinction. God says, if you disobey me, don't expect me to look after you and give you that hedge of protection. So that helps us to establish some of these home truths. Verse 18 to 21. How do we protect ourselves from spiritual erosion? How do we make sure that we keep in step with the Spirit, that we walk according to God's word? Idolatry doesn't come overnight. It's just a slow erosion where we love the Lord with everything that we had. And like the church in Revelation, we lose our first love. How does that happen? How do we prevent that? 18 to 21 says, put in place spiritual disciplines and keep them. Make sure that you are regularly attending to your spiritual life. Take the symbol of the law, bind it to your hands, showing everything that you do, to your foreheads, do it, everything that you think. Doorposts and lintels, tell the world that you belong to Jesus. Talk about Jesus frequently, or talk about God frequently as you get up, as you lie down. It's supposed to be that your life is centered on God. Talk about him as though he is first and foremost in your life, beyond your greatest passion in life, the person who you love the most. Have that living relationship with God always, putting him first in all things, living for him alone, and do it as you cross the Jordan River. Otherwise, harm will come. Now, how do we teach our children? Verse 19 through to verse 20, verse 32, second section. First to parents, now to children. Let me ask you, what conversations do you think your children will have when you're gone? What would they remember about you? I've probably attended more funerals than many people here for some reason, I don't know, but I attend a number of funerals. And what really amazes me is standing at the graveside, or as we inter ashes of a person or scatter ashes, I ask them just to recall things that their parents said or did, humorous things, but some of the more serious lessons they've learned as well. Those funny things come out. It's surprising what children remember. What are your children going to remember most about your home? Dad lost 5.5 million rand through a scam artist. Is that what they're going to remember? Or is it a lesson that's deeper than that? I remember the jokes you used to tell. That was so cool. Remember the guys you used to hang out? That was fantastic. I've got the coolest dad. Is that the legacy that you're passing on to your children? Have you been civil to one another? Have you instilled eternal truths in their minds from an early age? Why did I get those three youth leaders up to the front here? If we're not instilling biblical values in children, nobody else is going to do it for us. If we're not showing them an alternative lifestyle, nobody else will do it. If these truths are not etched into their brains from when they are tiny, they're going to go the way of the world. Well, the chances are they're going to go the way of the world, apart from God's grace. How do I know that? Because children naturally mimic examples rather than learn lessons when you say, look into my eyes and listen to me now. Now they'll listen. I'm passionate about youngsters. Somebody said to me the other day, never underrate the under eights. That's a great one for Kingdom Kids. I'm going to adopt that one. I think that's fantastic. When they're at home, they learn your values. As soon as they're spending more time with their teachers rule the roost. And the more time they spend with their friends, then their friends tell them what their standards are. Unless we say there's somebody above all of these things, and God is in charge of your parents, so I've got to be as obedient to God as you are, your teachers, and your friends, and you. You see, it was so focused that God said, talk about it when you get up and when you lie down. Tie those laws as symbols on your hands and your forehead. Write them on the doorposts and lintels of your home. Declare it openly. And what do our children follow? Same TV routine that you've got? Same sports that you follow? Same novels that you read? They're instilled in your children because they are learning more from your example than they are from your words at many occasions. And that's what we are to teach them. You see, we miss a little bit out on this English translation here because we don't get the you singular and you plural. In America, they've got it. You all. That's you plural. You all got to learn this. That's useful. But singular. It starts off singular saying you in verses 7 to 9. Let me just call it up here quickly. There we go. But it was your own eyes, you, singular, that saw these things, these great things the Lord has done. Observe therefore all the commands I'm giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land. That's singular. And so that you may live long in the land the Lord swore to your forefathers. That's singular. The responsibility of personal growth is up to you, singular, as a parent. Yes. But then as you do it, work together with the other people. It becomes a community thing. So verse 21 changes to plural. So that your days and the days of your children, communal children, may be many in the land the Lord swore to give to your forefathers, as many as the days the heavens are above the earth. If you observe all these commands. And from that, verse 23, it turns out to national security. Then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations long and nations larger and stronger than you. So working from the home, the command was given not just to do it yourself. You can't do it yourself. You've got to do it in community. And from doing it in community, it affects everything in the town, the city, and hopefully the country. The faith of the fathers needed to be practiced individually and corporately. And lastly, we just notice those contrasting outcomes, verse 26 to 28. People have taught that the Old Testament was about works. It was a covenant of works. If you do this, you're good. If you don't do it, you're bad. If you do this, you'll be saved. If you don't do it, you'll be damned. The Bible is a little bit more nuanced and a little bit more subtle than that. We know that a man is or woman is saved by grace through faith alone. That's true in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. As we read these blessings of God in relationship, if you do this, you will be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. We need to see it, and we'll pick it up in chapter 28 to about 30. The end of Deuteronomy, we've got blessings and curses. And we mustn't see this as rewards or punishments for things that we do, but we must see this as if you choose to disobey me, it shows what your heart is like, that you're not really connected in relationship with me. Don't expect blessings to flow. Staying in the Midlands, we are privileged to have a whole number of schools. I'm going to give you an old joke just because it's good. How do you know if a young chap goes to college? He tells you. How do you know if a young guy goes to Hilton College? His parents tell you. That just to say that if a person goes to a particular school in the Midlands, the chances are that they're going to say that is the best school in the Midlands. My child is going to go there. And because you're an old girl or an old boy of the school, you might get a discount. You can't go and say, oh, well, so-and-so's child has got a discount. I want my child to have a discount as well, because you didn't go to school. You don't get the privileges, the perks, everything else that goes with it. Understand, that's a privilege. It's not an expectation. If you choose for your child not to go to one of those schools, the child can't demand, I want to go there. There are certain temporal benefits which belong to God's children, but they are never to be assumed. The hedge of protection, the open hand, and the closed hand can also be a blessing from God. Just think about that closed hand as a blessing from God. If you go down to Jeremiah chapter 24, God says, my eyes will watch over them for their good. I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people. I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. If you know your Bible, you should recognize those last couple of lines. They will be my people. I will be their God, and they will return to me. Remember that promise to Abram right back at the beginning. God promises to Abram, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. God closed his hand and he said, I'm not going to give you the protection that you think you need from the Assyrians and the Babylonians because you've wandered away from me. Just as you don't particularly like it, but if your child transgresses one of the rules in your home, there are consequences. It's a closing of your hand, not in order to drive your child away, but in order to love your child back to the right relationship, to listen, to obey you. That's their duty in the Lord. God closes his hand. And now that we understand that, we can understand verses 26 to 28, not as being rewards and punishments, but God's saying, it's a barometer. It is evidence of how your relationship with me is going. If I step back and I take away that hedge of protection, see, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of God, that the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. A curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way I commanded you today by following other gods which you have not known. I'm going to pick up on that a little bit later in the series as we get to the end of the book. But the last thing I just want to pick up on is God says, go and declare it in Shechem. Now that produced a little bit of extra study for me, which I think was really worthwhile. Gather at Shechem and declare his name. You see, it's no good just to say, I love God in the silence of your own bedroom. It's no good being a Christian where nobody sees. Shechem was the capital of pagan worship. Let me give you a little bit, 1 minute history of Shechem. Abram came, and the first place that God promised him under the trees of Shechem was, this is your land. You're not going to have it. Wander around for 430 years. You can have it after that. Then a little bit later, you remember the sons of Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob. Dinah gets abused by the men at Shechem, and they go in and they slaughter the men in some unrighteous way. You can read about that yourself in Genesis 34. It becomes, are you serving God or are you serving the pagan gods? That's what Shechem is about. In Judges chapter 9, the son of Gideon, remember Gideon has won all these wars, and the son of Gideon by the name of Abimelech decides that he's going to oppose God and everybody else in Israel. And he sets up a rival kingdom apart from the Israelites at Shechem. So in essence, God is saying, I want you to not just go and say, well, it's on my door. I've got these little sayings up in my house. I've got all these verses written on the walls. It's saying, I will declare it in the capital city of the opposition. Just as Jonah did. Just as Paul was prepared to go into Jerusalem, even though he knew he would be arrested. What would stop you from speaking about Jesus? Not just to your children, but to the world. We must speak about our faith at home. Parents must lead their children and show them this alternative lifestyle. Set an example for them, acknowledging the past, looking to the future, and coming to understand some good home truths there. And children must know what the consequences are if they choose not to follow God. Good, practical, biblical lessons. Why am I passionate about kids in the church? So that the kids don't make the same mistakes we did. If you don't lead them aright, don't expect them to learn any spiritual lessons that you've taught them in the scriptures, but you're not applying at home. Will you pray with me, please? O Lord, our God, you've searched our hearts. You know us intimately. You know our good points and our bad points. It's only when we really test it that we really see what our faith is like. We pray that we would not have to go through the testing that Israel and Gaza have experienced for us to stand up for our faith. It's too late then to say, I should have followed God. I should have changed my lifestyle. I should have taught my child differently. How important it is to speak about Jesus when we get up and when we lie down. We want your words to be on our lips day after day, and your example to be in our lives, for the glory of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.